Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Seven or eight?
Eight.
Right. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 21, text number 8. Tavat prasano Bhagavan.
Tavat prasano Bhagavan.
Pushkaraksha krite yuge.
Pushkaraksha krite yuge.
Dasayam asatam chattaha. Shabdam Brahma Dadhad Vapuhu.
Shabdam Brahma Dadhad Vapuhu.
Tavat Prasano Bhagavan.
Tavat Prasano Bhagavan.
Puskaraksha Kite Yuge.
Puskaraksha Kite Yuge.
Dasayam Asatam Kshattaha.
Dasayam Asatam
Kshattaha. Shabdam Brahma Dadhad Vapuhu. Tavat. Then. Prasanaha. Being pleased. Bhagavan. The Supreme Personality of Godhead. Pushkara Akshaha. Lotus eyed. Krite Yuge. In the Satya Yuga. Dasayam Asa. Showed. Come to that Karadama Muni. Chattaha. O Vidura. Shabdam. Which is to be understood. Only through the Vedas. Brahma. The absolute truth. Dadhat. Exhibiting. Vabhu. His transcendental body. Then, in the Satya Yuga, the lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead, being pleased, showed himself to that Karadama Muni and displayed his transcendental form, which can be understood only through the Vedas. Purport. Here, 2 points are very significant. The first is that Karadama Muni attained success by yoga practice in the beginning of Satya Yuga, when people used to live for 100,000 years. Karadama Muni attained success and the Lord, Karadama Muni attained success, and the Lord, being pleased with him, showed him his form, which is not imaginary. Sometimes the impersonalists recommend that one can arbitrarily concentrate one's mind on some form he imagines or which pleases him. But here it is very clearly said that the form which the Lord showed to Karadama Muni by his divine grace is described in the Vedic literature. Shabdam Brahma, the forms of the Lord, are clearly indicated in the Vedic literature. Karadama Muni did not discover any imaginary form of God as alleged by rascals. He actually saw the eternal, blissful and transcendental form of the Lord. Okay. Prabhupada says here there are two points that are very significant in this verse. Which is the first? This is called comprehension test. Just to see how many people are actually listening to the purport. Yes. Yep. When? Yep, okay. How long did people live then? 100,000 years. Oof. Okay, so that's the first point. What's the second point? Yes. Okay. Yep. Very good. Very good. Yes. Two points are significant. The first one, that Kardama Muni was successful in yoga practice, and then as a consequence of that perfection, if you like, then the Lord revealed Himself. In his Sat-Chit-Ananda Vigraha, his eternal form, which is not imaginary, Prabhupada says. It is not an imagination. Okay. So, who believes that somebody could live for 100,000 years? Who actually believes that? Yeah? You sure? Yeah? Okay. That's a long time. It's a long time. So, as it is described in the Vedas, there are cycles or periods of time, beginning with the Satya Yuga, wherein everything and everyone is surcharged with spiritual and material potency. And so therefore the quality of life, the quality of living, the quality of the personalities, the qualities of existence is all almost idyllic, ideal, for making spiritual progress. Mind you, the yoga practice of meditation in that age was difficult, not easy. At the same time, you know, the qualification of the people, the atmosphere of the planet, the whole environment was conducive to making spiritual advancement. And so most people were self-realized. So already they're very elevated. And so the focus of life or of existence was on spiritual culture, spiritual realization, spiritual understanding, somewhat opposite to what we find now. Where the duration of life is shortened, diminished. So Prabhupada gives the example of how the Divya Yuga, or the cycle of four yugas, starts off like a clock wound up, you know, very tightly. And so therefore, it keeps the time very consistently, right? functions properly. But as time, as the spring runs out of, you know, tension. Yes, that's the word, tension. Then it loses its ability to keep time, and it doesn't function properly. So similarly, also as time progresses, then the qualities of the different ages diminish. The qualification of the people is diminished. And so we get, at the beginning of the Kali Yuga, the duration of life is 100 years. So in the cycle of the four yugas, we've gone from living from 100,000 years down to just living for 100 years. And even, you know, most of us are probably not going to live for 100 years. Right? My great-grandma lived for 100, it was 101 or 102, I think. Grandma Sampson she lived till 100. But my grandmother, Ollie, Olive, her name was Olive, Susan Olive. And so they used to call her Ollie. But I think she lived till she was 86 or 80. And my mother lived till 86. Right? So 15 years less than my great-grandma. So, you know, they say we're living longer, but that's, I don't know whether that's borne out by the facts that we experience at least. But anyway, there's quite a contrast between 100,000 years and being able to perform the austerities that Kadama Muni did, right? And the meditational practices, or the meditation that he performed. Not possible in this age. Right? However, Krishna is very kind in that he appears in each age in a form of devotional or spiritual practices that can give perfection. Despite the disqualifications of the Kali Yuga. Krite Adhyayato Vishnum. So in the, it's mentioned here, Krite Yuga. Is he mentions here? Krite Yuga. Krite Yuga means Krite Yuga. And Krite Yuga means Satya Yuga. So what was achieved in Satya Yuga by meditation? Jayatam Vishnu. And what was achieved in the Treta Yuga by the performance of sacrifice, and what was achieved, and of course, that's 100,000 years, then the next is 10,000, right? Then the next is 1,000, Dwapara Yuga, you could live for 1,000 years. Even we read, not that this necessarily corroborates this, but you read in the Bible of persons living for 800 years, 900 years, right? So we can understand they're living in a Dwapara Yuga, they're living before the Kali Yuga, those persons that are described in the Bible, right? So, Dwapayam Parichajayam Tretayam Yajato Mokai. So, in the Treta Yuga, the performance of sacrifice, Yajna, right? In the Dwapara Yuga, the worship of the deity. And in the Kali Yuga, Kalo Tadhari Kirtana. So whatever was achieved in the Satya Yuga by meditation, in the Treta Yuga by performance of sacrifice, in the Dwapara Yuga by worship of the deity can be achieved in the Kali Yuga by the chanting of Hare Krishna. This is how powerful and potent the Maha Mantra is. What a gift we've got. We don't have to perform austerities for 100,000 years. We just have to, you know, basically, Prabhupada's arranged it very simply so that we have to put in 2 hours a day at most. Right? 2 hours a day. And for most people, that's quite an effort. But if we tell them, oh, we... We chant for 2 hours a day. It's like, whoa. How do you do that? Well, how we make it easy is we get up early in the morning. Right? Get up early when there's no distractions, where there's, to meditate as Kardama Muni did, you need to be in an environment where there are no distractions. So Satya Yuga was such an environment where the distractions were so much less. There was an abundance of wealth and produce and, facilities and food and even the individuals were powerful. They had mystic cities that we couldn't even imagine. When we hear about Kardama Muni, he had mystic cities. He was able to, by his mystic potencies, create an aeroplane, right? Which was basically like a city, right? If we read, if you believe that he lived for 100,000 years, then you're going to believe that he was able to create an aeroplane, right? That he was able to travel around the universe. They're talking about now, we've just created, we're just in the process of it, just now coming, right? Give us some more money and we'll produce it. But small spaceships, right? Small, basically Sputniks that can travel using the photons and the electrons that are produced by the sun. And they create these sails that have got these strands of metal, I think 20 kilometres long. They use it as a sail. Did you read this article in the paper yesterday? Right. Okay. Anyway, they're going to use the force of the sun to catch the photons and electrons, and that will then propel this small, they don't say it's big, it's small, satellite to the edge of the solar system within 15 years. Right? Don't hold your breath. Right? This is just a small thing. Right? So anyway, this is a huge advancement. Right? Yet, Kardama Muni had a spaceship the size of a city that he could travel at will wherever he wanted to go. And you can be sure it didn't take him 15 years to get from here to the edge of the solar system. No. He was... So, just the abundance, the wealth, the environment was so potent that the practice of meditation was so much easier, in one sense, so much easier than it is today. Not that it was super easy, but it was possible. In this day and age, not even possible. That's why we get up early in the morning. And, because by the time the sun comes up, then we're disturbed. Oh, good, what are we going to be doing? Right? We're already disturbed. When we wake up, we're probably already disturbed. Oh, what happened? Right? So, we've got a relatively easy process, right? It is not very difficult to sit down and chant Hare Krishna, is it? Right? Once you get into practice, it's not that hard, really, when you think about it. When we start off, I mentioned this the other day, when you start off chanting Hare Krishna, it's like, seeing devotees are just shaking all over. Like they've been hit by electricity, electric shocks, shock treatment. Chanting Hare Krishna is shocking. As we, You know, because we're in the offensive stage of chanting. Usually, we're lucky to get to the clearing stage in chanting 16 rounds. But ideally, by practicing the chanting of Hare Krishna, we should come to the clearing stage. And at the clearing stage, actually, even at the stage of offensive chanting, there's benefits. There's benefits even from offensive chanting. One becomes purified, gradually purified. Nam nam makari bahudaha nija shava shaktis. Right, so all of Krishna's potencies are invested within the holy name. And if we regularly, if we're chanting regularly on a daily basis, then gradually we'll get the benefits. We can achieve the same realization or the same dasha can be achieved by one who chants Hare Krishna as was achieved by Kardama Muni, who was performing his meditation. And of course he would have been chanting on a mantra. Right? He's following a prescribed process. Same process actually, the process of meditating on an authorized mantra. But in the Kali Yuga, we're given the Maha Mantra. This is the great mantra for deliverance, isn't it? So, what was achieved previously over a span of 100,000 years can be achieved by the constant practice of the simple process of chanting Hare Krishna. And then we'll get to see the form of the Lord, which is not imaginary. Right? It is not an imagination. These descriptions of Kardama Muni and his amazing feats, amazing achievements, are not some mythology or somebody's imagination. Not within our experience, mind you. But just because we've not seen it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. This is Prabhupada's, so this is the Dr. Frog philosophy. Right? The philosophy of Dr. Frog is basically, I haven't seen it, therefore it can't exist. Right? This is Dr. Frog's philosophy. He wants to measure everything by the yardstick of his own experience. Right? But we don't use our own experience as a yardstick to measure the creation, the size and the purpose and the reasoning behind the creation. We take as our authority the information that's given within the Vedas. This is our authority. And as we were discussing the other day, we see through the vision or through the eyes of the Shastra. Shastra Chakshush or Jnana Chakshush. But that Jnana, that knowledge, comes from the Vedas. Even if it appears to be far out, which it is, most of it is. Huh? How many of us have met somebody who's lived for 100,000 years? How many demigods have we seen recently? You know why the demigods don't come here anymore? Do you know why? Anybody know why the demigods don't appear on the planet anymore? After Lord Buddha, he stopped the sacrifices. So when the sacrifices were stopped, the demigods, there was no reason to come because there was nothing to be. There were no offerings to accept. Huh? This is why we don't see the demigods. So we take all of our information from the scripture. This is how we see the world through the Vedic, if you like, the Vedic paradigm, which basically starts not with the material but with the spiritual. The basis of everything is spiritual, right? Matter in and of itself is dead, inert, doesn't move, doesn't create anything. But matter comes from spirit, right? The materialistic point of view is that life comes from matter, right? This is because they can't see. They're not able to see properly, only with the external senses, or shall we say the senses observing or experiencing the external. And the Vedic viewpoint is no, life comes from life. Life comes from the presence of the spirit soul within the body. You can have a stillborn child, heaven forbid, but it happens. All of the chemical, all of the bits, you know, five digits on each extremity, the right number of limbs, eyes, lips, everything perfectly formed. But yet the child is still born. You can zap it with electricity, you can stick in chemicals, but nothing is going to make it alive. So what is essential, and obviously the soul must have been there, but left, essential for life and living is the presence of the soul. You know, in the beginning of the creation, the Lord casts his glance over that Brahmanda, that egg, if you like, right? But it's just in its primordial form or in its beginning form. Without the presence of the Lord, without his glance, and without him entering within it, as Garbhadakshaya Vishnu and as Chiradakshaya Vishnu, who expands as the super soul, then it doesn't work. It doesn't function. Krishna doesn't have anything to do with it, actually, with the material creation. It's all functioning under the auspices of Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, and Chiradakshaya Vishnu, who expands as the super soul. Except when it comes to looking after the devotees, then Krishna looks after them personally. Huh? But otherwise, it's all, you know, he doesn't worry about the material creation. Not his business. Well, it's his business, but he gets somebody else to do it. Huh? Delegation. Huh? He delegates. So, these are not imaginary forms. These are not imagination. Papa mentions here that sometimes the impersonalists recommend you can concentrate your mind on any form that you like. Right? An apple, a candle, whatever. That may assist in meditation. You know, it's very difficult to meditate on nothing. Right? Have you tried meditating on nothing? It's harder. You know, it's easier to chant Hare Krishna. Easier. Because, you know, actually there's no such thing as a vacuum within the creation. There's always something in it. Right? So, of the Lord is not an imagination. The descriptions of the creation, the descriptions of the Satya, the Treta, and the Dwapara Yuga, even though they're outside of our experience, they're not imagination. They are historical references. This is what the Bhagavatam is all about. The Bhagavatam is a historical reference within which the very prominent personalities, the very exalted personalities, exalted souls, the Mahabhagavat devotees, are mentioned. The process of devotional service, the process of surrender, is all described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The pastimes of the Lord, described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The pastimes of the different incarnations, the pastimes of very great devotees. They're all provided for us so that we can take advantage of their examples, especially Kardama Muni. Kardama Muni and Devahuti, right? When the devotees get married, then they're the people that they read about. Kardama Muni and Devahuti. Who was their famous son? Yeah, Kapiladev, whose incarnation of the Lord, who taught the process of devotional service. Yeah. So, if we want to see things as they are, and if we want to see or have the darshan of the Lord, see the Lord, then we need to follow the systems that are mentioned within the Vedas, the Shabda Brahma. The Lord manifests in a variety of forms. One of them is in sound. We experience it in the Maha Mantra. We also experience it in the recitation of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the Bhagavad Gita. So, in order to be successful, we need to follow the authorized processes, and we need to meditate on the authorized forms that are described within the Vedas in order to be successful. We can't create dhammam tu shakshat bhagavat ipranitam. We can't manufacture, the process of religion can't be manufactured by us. Huh? Why not? Why can't we just make up our own process? Yeah, got four defects. We don't know, basically we don't know what we're talking about. Although we present ourselves as such. Right? You see it in India, you want to go somewhere and you stop and ask, hey mate, how do you get to wherever? Everybody will tell you how to get there. But whether they're right or not, you follow their instructions and you think, what the hell's going on here? Huh? So we have this tendency to cheat. We're subject to illusion. We've got faulty senses. We're subject to illusion. We make mistakes. But despite that, we still think we know everything. And so we share our knowledge. It's just cheating. So this is, Prabhupada says here, this is, isn't it interesting what Prabhupada says here? Kardama Muni did not discover any imaginary form of God as alleged by rascals.
Right.
So we can see Srila Prabhupada's presentation is very faithful to the disciplic succession of the parampara, to the previous acharyas, and to the Vedic literature, to the Vedic system. So he doesn't invent anything. Doesn't, in fact, this is the qualification, one of the qualifications to become a guru, or to be a guru, is that one delivers the message of the Vedas intact, doesn't manipulate or distort or change the information. That doesn't mean that we can't give our own personal realization of these things, right? That's allowed, but the devotee delivers the message like a postman delivers the mail. Without, you know, he delivers the information as it is. That's why Prabhupada called Bhagavad Gita as it is. And that's why the chanting of Hare Krishna is our focus, right? Because the Vedas tell us that in the Kali Yuga, Harinama, Harinama, Harinama eva kevalam kalo nascheva, nascheva, nascheva gatir anyata. There is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way. Harinama, Harinama, Harinama. So, you know, we've got three positive, you know, three exaltations in, actually six, 2x3. Harinam, 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 Nasjeva, Nasjeva, Nasjeva. No other way, no other way, no other way. That's our process. And why we accept it? Because this is what's presented in the scripture, and this is the understanding of the scripture as presented by the acharyas. So we have, we follow the Vedas, but we follow it according to the guidelines, according to the instructions of the parampara. This is very important. You know, because people say, why do we chant japa? You know, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna doesn't mention anything about chanting japa. 16 rounds. You know, where did that come from? Although Krishna does say, what does Krishna say? Jagyo si, what is it? Japa? What is it? He does mention of sacrifices, I am the sacred japa, right? Jagyo si, something japanam? Yeah, jagyanam, japa jagyo si. I am that sacrifice. Right? So he does mention it in the Bhagavad Gita. But sometimes people say, well, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bhagavad Gita that you should chant 16 rounds. Right? So yeah, maybe there's not. But Bhagavad Gita is more or less bringing us to the point of surrender. So at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, what do we get? Sarva dharmam parityajya. Surrender. Then we move to the Bhagavatam. In the Bhagavatam, we see how each of the devotees follow that process of surrender. That's what it teaches us. And then, more specifically, we see it in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. This whole devotional practice that we follow. And so, therefore, not only, it's not that we just accept the Vedas, because there's so much in the Vedas that can be misunderstood or even is contradictory. Well, even Prabhupada's instructions can be contradictory. Right? You know, There are sometimes devotees will pull out quotations. Oh, Prabhupada said, you know, especially in management, they'll say, oh, Prabhupada said, and they'll quote, say, the direction of management, which was a document that Prabhupada wrote in the early 70s. Right? But then it's interesting. You look at the directions of management and then you look at what Prabhupada did, and he even contradicted his own instructions if you look at what he did. Right? So sometimes Prabhupada gave instructions for a particular time, place and circumstance. And then in another time, place and circumstance, he gave another instruction. Right? Which is different. Because the circumstance was different. The situation was different. So if you don't understand the context, then it's easy to be bewildered by the Vedas. That's why we study it following in the footsteps of the previous acharyas, and why we follow it following the instructions of the current gurus, the current acharyas, if you like, the current teachers, who are presenting the Vedic knowledge intact without manipulation, but appropriate to the time, place and circumstance. So it's not just the Vedas, but it's also getting a proper understanding of the Vedas through associating with the proper devotees who represent the parampara. One of the reasons why Prabhupada wanted us to stay within ISKCON. Right? We have a particular way of looking at things, following in Prabhupada's footsteps. Prabhupada didn't want us going outside of ISKCON, hearing other information from other people, and then being disturbed because it was different to what he said. Right? Because you can even be disturbed by what Prabhupada said, because he said different things at different times. Without knowing the context, then it can be bewildering. Right? So we study the Vedas. It's not imaginary, but we have to receive that information through the right channel, from the right people, basically, from the right source. Source is Srila Prabhupada, our founder, Acharya. And by following the system of devotional practice that Prabhupada established, we're able to have a face-to-face meeting with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as did Kardama Muni. Right? Prabhupada says we can follow the process of bhakti and we can talk with Krishna. Right? Prabhupada says this is our goal. Right? That we can talk with Krishna. Anybody talking with Krishna at the moment? Huh? He's talking to you, but we're not listening. I missed what you said. Well, you're talking to Krishna, but you don't think he hears. But he does hear, and he's saying, what is this mumbo jumbo? This fellow is so confused. Doesn't know what he wants. Huh? Why is Krishna making life tough for me? He's obviously not hearing what I'm saying. Huh? But then we saw this quotation I mentioned to Sukadeva yesterday. Smooth seas do not a good sailor make. You know what that means? We need challenges. We need difficulty in order to develop ourselves. Huh? Challenges and difficulties turn us into mature devotees. Okay, I might finish here. Anybody got any comments or questions? Yeah, look, it says here. Kardama Muni did not see an imaginary form of God. Right? He saw the eternal, blissful and transcendental form of the Lord. Now, the process that he followed, if we follow, the appropriate process for this age, we'll also see Krishna. We should have strong faith in that. And in fact, we are. When we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're already with Krishna. When we see, when we come and offer our obeisances, we're already seeing Krishna. People say, you know, show me God. Show me God. But you've got to be qualified first in order to be able to see him. That's the process, following the process properly. Okay, any comments or questions? Give me an example.
Like, I don't know, like, you were talking about how Kali Yuga, it's becoming more degraded when you need for less time. But historical so-called facts would say that we were, like, cave people and very degraded and we're becoming more elevated. And they have proof of that so-called, you know, fossils and whatever.
There are also, yes, there are, you know, there are cavemen, if you like, right? Cro-Magnon man or whatever. But even the historical record, the archaeological record shows that humans, modern humans, lived millions of years ago. It's just that as Dhrudakarma has very eloquently, you know, pointed out and demonstrated by using their own methodology, by going through the records and finding facts, information about and evidence to show that modern, so-called modern human beings existed, you know, as long as these artifacts of primitive existence. So, you know, primitive and, you know, modern human beings have existed for a long time, and that's evidence. In fact, we know from the Bhagavatam they've existed since the time of the creation, right? It's just that the modern proponents of evolution, evolutionary theory, neglect the information that doesn't conform with their theory. They just leave it out. And this is why the work of Sataputta and Dhrudakarma is substantial, because they've used the archaeological discoveries that have been, you know, documented but neglected by many of the scientists. But they put them out and they said, hang on a second, what about this? They said, oh no, that's humbug. But they just ignore it, right? So that's called cheating, right? So, you know, these so-called facts are contradicted by other facts, right? Not that they're not factual, they are factual, but they don't. It's like, again, we take one statement of Srila Prabhupada and then we want to champion that around the world without looking at all of the other statements that Prabhupada said, right? And putting them all together and coming up with a holistic view of what's going on. That's what Dhrudakarma's done. He said, hang on a second. Yes, we've got artifacts of primitive people living millions of years ago, but look, we've also got discoveries of modern man also living at the same time. So that gives us a whole new perspective. Woo! Okay. That's what the Vedas tell us. The Vedas tell us that that modern man existed right at the beginning of creation. Right? That's what it says. And actually the evidence supports it. You know, the Vedas tell us that stool, Prabhupada gives this example, stool is impure, right? But that the stool of a cow is pure, right? And if you, and Prabhupada says, you know, they've done tests on cow manure and they've discovered it's got antiseptic properties. So there you go. So, how to reconcile contradictions? Keep reading the Bhagavad Gita. That's all. And your contradictions will be resolved in due course of time. Be patient. And don't believe everything that you hear, especially from materialists. Anything else?
How can we justify that japa meditation is not imaginary?
Is not what?
Imaginary. It's not imaginary.
It's not imaginary? Prabhupada says that, you know, the proof is in, well, he doesn't say this, but the proof is in the pudding. Do you know what I mean by the proof is in the pudding? If I say to you, wow, this halva is fantastic. It is really good. Right? Now, is that imagination? When you eat really good halva, is it imagination that it's good or not? What do you reckon? Is it good or not? I heard something the other day. I was going on Harinam and there Saturday, Friday Harinam, and I had to put a battery in my watch, and so I went into the shop, and so I was running behind the Harinam party, and I saw a couple of guys coming along, and one of them said, oh, look, there's a Hare Krishna. He's always out here chanting. Right? And then he said, good food, though. Right? Good food. Right. So was it just his imagination that it's good food? Huh? No, and he has faith that it's good food, so he tells his friend, good food. Right? So he's recommending it. So when you chant Hare Krishna, your experience is real. Our experience in chanting Hare Krishna is real. And because it's real, because we experience all of the benefits and all of the effects of chanting, then we, through that experience, and that's the example that Prabhupada gives. He says, you know, if you want to taste the honey in a honey jar, you've got to put your finger in and lick it. You've got to try it. Right? So, we've tasted the honey and hey, the honey's sweet. Right? Try it. So that we'll, by our own experience and by the benefits that we've received from chanting Hare Krishna, then we'll, our faith increases. Right? And so therefore we encourage others. Chant Hare Krishna. It's very beneficial. It's very powerful. It delivers pratyakshavagamam dhamyam. It is the perfection of religion because it reveals the self. Right? This is why the chanting of Hare Krishna is so potent and why we keep chanting. Right? It's because we are becoming, to a greater or a lesser degree, self-realized. Right? We realize that we're not the body. That's the That's what religion is all about. In one sense, it's not just a bunch of formulas or rituals that you perform, but it is something practical. And when we chant Hare Krishna, following the science, it is a science, or it's an art, if you like, then we get the result. We experience it. Right? We become purified. We become happy. We're able to see things clearly. Right? We're able to understand the scripture, even, when we chant. Right? So, they go together. Very important. Very well. So, by chanting, we experience the higher taste. Right? Rasavajam risopyasya param drishtvara nivartate. And so we're able to steer ourselves away from the path of materialism, if you like, and stick to the path of spiritual practice and avoid so many material activities. We get the benefits. We get spiritual vision from chanting Hare Krishna. Right? And that experience is not imagination. It could be, but it's not. That's Tesham Satata Yuktanam Bhajatam Pritipurvagam Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yena Mamupayanti Te. Krishna says, I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. So we get that. That's a commodity that you can't buy. Unless you, well, you can. You can purchase it, but you have to purchase it by chanting Hare Krishna. Teshame vanukampa tam mahamma jnana jam tamaha nasyam yat mababasto jnana dipena basvata. Out of compassion for them, I destroy with the shining light of transcendental knowledge the ignorance born of, you know, material existence. So Krishna removes the ignorance from the hearts of the devotees, and with that vision they're able to then convince others by dint of their own experience, by dint of their own vision. They're able to influence and get others to, they've got bhakti basically. So bhakti is not imaginary. But, you know, you don't get it from, it doesn't, it's not a commodity that you can easily find just anywhere. You can only get that commodity through the devotees. And so therefore you need to have some faith. You need to have faith in Krishna, you need to have faith in the devotees. And then you need to have faith in the practice of devotional service. So all of that to materialistic people is incomprehensible, right? Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, what is the time of awakening for the learned is the time of darkness for the materialistic, right? So we wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, we tell people, you should get up at 4 o'clock. We say, well, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? Huh? So for the materialistic, the activities and the behavior of the devotees is crazy. Huh? But the behavior of the materialist for the devotee, that's crazy. So don't be surprised if people don't just, they'll minimize the experience, the realizations, the practice of devotional service. They'll dismiss it as being imagination because they can't experience it. It's again Dr. Frog, right? Oh, I can't experience that. It doesn't exist, right? But it's nonsense. You can't see anybody's mind. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist, right? Huh? We know the mind exists, you know, we can tell. You know, people are really disturbed. You can see their mind's completely disturbed. So there are symptoms. by which. And so the devotees become expert in recognizing the symptoms of advancement in themselves and in others. It's an art, it's a science, it's not imaginary. Yep. Okay, we're going to move on to the next stage of this scientific process, which is to have breakfast. The Maha Mantra is the medicine, the prasadam is the diet. Right? So you got to have your, got to make sure you, your diet is healthy. Gondaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Bhaktavrinda ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.